to read Jude chapter 1. Derek took us through the book of Jude a while back on a Tuesday evening, and those of us who were there, it was a great study that, four studies that Derek led us through, and thank you for that, Derek. I'm not going to do that. We're not going to go through the book of Jude verse by verse, section by section. Rather, we're going to concentrate on one saying at the towards the end of the book of Jude. And we will refer to other things in the book over the time, but there's particularly one phrase that I want to unpack in our times together for these next few mornings. And it's the phrase that you will find in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And we're going to unpack that phrase. But let's remind ourselves of this letter. It's just one chapter, one brief chapter that Jude wrote for us. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serves an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when an archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they're destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouths, boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of a fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Deep, deep love of Jesus. Jude tells us, keep yourselves in the love of God. People have long known the power of a good slogan, just do it, Nike, because you're worth it, L'Oreal. Go to work on an egg. That's one for those from the 50s and 60s. A diamond is forever, De Beers. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands, M&M. And perhaps one of the most surprising ones that has become part of our everyday language is it does exactly what it says on the tin. Ron Seal wood stain. Who would have thought an advertisement for a wood stain could become part of our national language? But that's the power of a good slogan. And our government has been practicing that on us, haven't they, over these last weeks? Stay at home, protect the NHS, save lives. Stay alert, control the virus, save lives. But I want to give you one for the rest of the lockdown and then for the rest of your lives after that. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Just a little phrase, but that's where Jude is leading up to in his letter, and that's what he would have us take away and do. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude is a Christian, described himself in verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. He's the brother of James. James also has a book in the New Testament, just a few pages before. They're half-brothers of Jesus, younger brothers. They didn't believe in Jesus during his ministry, but they came to faith after the resurrection. They were part of the first generation of believers. And Jude is writing at the time when the church has grown and spread, now across several countries, and the second generation of believers are taking over, and they have a battle on their hands. If you have a look in verses 17, he says, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And Jude there says, remember what the apostles said? They said that they are coming, false teachers are coming. And now Jude in this letter, he says, they have come, they are here. And he's writing to warn against them. Jude fires off a whole set of short sayings that summarize different aspects of the Christian life. Beginning there in verse 17, you must remember. Remembering is part of being a Christian. And then going on, he says in verse 20, beloved, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, having mercy on those who doubt, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and so on. A whole series of short instructions that he's giving to us. And they are all really part of how we are to keep ourselves in the love of God, as we will see over the coming weeks. But this morning, I want to begin by seeing what this little phrase implies. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, it's telling us that we can know the love of God. If his readers are to keep themselves in the love of God, then they already must know the love of God and are in the love of God. And what he's saying to them is, make sure that's where you stay. The God who has revealed himself in the Bible, God the Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who chose Abraham to make him into a nation, to give him descendants as numerous as the stars or the grains of sand on the seashore, the God who carried on that with Isaac and then with Jacob and then Israel, and then the God of the Exodus, when God's people had indeed multiplied and were counted in the tens of thousands, perhaps the hundreds of thousands, and there they are, slaves in Egypt, and God brings them out. And he takes them to Mount Sinai, where he gives them his law. The God of the priests, the prophets, and the kings that we read of in the following Old Testament books and read the writings of the prophets. And then when we come to the New Testament, the God who has given promises throughout the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament is a God who begins to keep those promises. The God of Jesus Christ, who is himself God with us. The God who will raise the dead. The God who will bring about a new heaven and a new earth. That's the God that Jude is talking of. And it's in his love that he would have us remain. And that's how Jude begins his letter, by identifying those to whom he writes as those who are already loved by God. If you look in verse 1, to those who are called beloved in God. Those beloved in God. It's a wonderful way to think of your fellow Christians, isn't it, with us together in the local church, that we're loved by God, beloved by God. It's how Paul writes to the Romans, Romans 1 verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. It's how he writes to the Thessalonians, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. This is more than just knowing about the love of God. I saw recently two young men presenting a BBC program about the Industrial Revolution, and they were looking at some of the discoveries, and one of them was the discovery of oxygen. They went to the very room, to the place where Joseph Priestley in 1774 discovered oxygen, and they repeated that experiment to show us how it was done. Well, you can know all about that and pass exams in your knowledge of oxygen. But if you don't breathe, if you don't get oxygen into your body, you're going to suffocate and die. All your knowledge about oxygen will not keep you alive. The love of God is the oxygen for the soul. Knowing about it as an idea will not give you eternal life. You must be in the love of God and have the love of God in you. The Apostle John knew this. Takes us in John 13, doesn't he, to Jesus, he says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved those men with whom he had spent those past 3.5 years with, and he loved them right to the end. John 13, 23, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And we meet that phrase several times in these last chapters of John's gospel. John talking about himself. And he's not doing so to boast. He's not playing a game of one-upmanship. You know, I was the favorite. Like sometimes children like to do, don't they? Do you love me more than the rest? But no, I think John is making it plain that the wonder that to be a disciple of Jesus is to be loved by Jesus. He's already said, hasn't he, at the beginning of chapter 13, that Jesus loved all his own. But he doesn't leave it at that sense. Yes, he loves all his people, all his disciples. No, John takes it to heart, takes it personally. He loves me, a disciple whom Jesus loved. The most wonderful thing of all is to know that Jesus loves you. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. John 15, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And Jesus is going to lay down his life on the cross. John 17, in his prayer, he says, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. The love that the Father has for us is that same love that he has for Jesus. And it's the love that Jude says to those to whom he's writing, you are beloved in God. The love you can know, the love you need to know if you're not yet a Christian. Which brings us to that second question, and there's no more important question than who are those who know the love of God? Who are they? Well, Jude tells us a little more about them. He speaks in verse 3. He's eager to write to you about our common salvation. They are those who share in the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has given. The salvation he won in living a holy and perfect life and then dying on the cross and rising again. We share in our common salvation. Verse 4, he talks about our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Who are beloved by God? Those who see Jesus as Master and Lord, and their only Master. Renounced all other masters. It is Jesus we follow and no one else. We don't just follow Jesus on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, but all days of the week we follow him. The third thing he says is those who are called, there in verse 1, for those who are called. Have you noticed in a crowded room, there's a hubbub of conversation, suddenly you hear someone say your name. It's not that they've shouted it out, but it's just in the midst of all the cacophony and swirling of noise, your ear hears your name and you know someone's spoken about you or to you. Our ears are attuned to hear our names above the crowd of voices. And Jude is saying that those who are beloved of God are those who have heard God call them, those who are called. The Christian has heard the call of God, usually not physically, not audibly, but inwardly. That's how Paul writes to the Corinthians. The church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are called are the ones who call, who pray. Verse 9, he says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. You hear God calling you, that inward call, that you would be with Jesus and spend your life with him. Many people are called. How should you respond? Let me mention one or two wrong reactions to the call. You hear this gospel and someone tells you the news, God loves you, but you think to yourself, but you don't know what I've done. If you knew what I'm like, you wouldn't think that he could ever love me, that he would ever want me. How could he love someone like me? Sometimes that's how people respond. The good news seems to be too good to believe. Maybe others, but not me, with all that I've done. It's one of the reasons why the Gospels are so lovely and important in our lives, because here we meet with people just like us. And one of them we meet with in Matthew probably writing about himself. Jesus passes by and saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me," calls him. And Matthew rose and followed him. There it is, Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus then reclines at table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, Matthew's friends. Nobody else would be a friend of a tax collector apart from other tax collectors and other sinners. Well, he gathers them together to meet with Jesus. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, but I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So if you're thinking, you say God loves me, but you don't know what I've done, remember Matthew. God came not to call the righteous. He came to call sinners. And this stood out in his ministry. In Luke chapter 15, tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, once again, they're grumbling, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he tells them the parable, you probably know it, about a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one of them. But he does, what does he do? Well, he doesn't leave 99 in the open country, and if he's lost one, he goes after the one that is lost until he's found it. And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing, and calls his friends, neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who needs no repentance. Again, that same message. Doesn't matter what you've done, if you will come, there will be a welcome with Christ and forgiveness and a new life with him. A second wrong reaction goes like this. You hear God loves you, but you think it's too late for me. Oh, if I was one of those young people, then perhaps I would have become a Christian and I could have spent my life that way. But now so many years have passed. How can I change? It's just too late. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 20. It's a parable of laborers in the vineyard. And the master of the house goes up early in the morning. He hires laborers for his vineyard. He promises them a denarius for a day's work. A day's work, a day's pay. So they go out and they work there. And then a few hours later, he sees others standing in the marketplace. And he tells them, "Go into the vineyard and I'll pay you whatever's right." So they too go. Another 3 hours passes, 6 hour now, and the ninth hour he does the same. So throughout the day, he's gathering more and more workers. And about the 11th hour, the working day is almost gone. Very little time left, but he finds others standing there. And he said, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And so they go and they work just for that last few moments, perhaps as the sun is beginning to dip down, and that's all they can do, just a very little amount. And then it's time to receive their pay. Call the laborers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last, those who have done so little work. They've just hired at the 11th hour. When they came, they received a denarius, a day's pay, for just that short time of work. And so it goes on. He gives them all a denarius. And when he gets to those who were hired first, they've been at work the whole day. Hard work, they're tired. And they're thinking to themselves, if those who just worked for a few minutes got a denarius, how much more are we going to get? But they don't. They receive their denarius, their day's pay for a day's work. And they grumbled and say, the last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first and the first last. Do you see what he's saying? Maybe many years have passed and you've not been a Christian. You've not been following the Lord. You've not been serving him. You've not been in the vineyard. And you're thinking it's too late for me. No, it's not. If you hear the call of the Lord, you too can come, and whatever time you have left, you can serve him, and he will give you a gift of eternal life. And what about those of us who perhaps became Christians when we were young and we've spent many years serving the Lord? Well, I can assure you, we will not be grumbling. We will be delighted. Because for us who have been Christians for a lifetime, we've had the joy and the privilege of being there in the laboring in the vineyard with other believers. And there's no company we'd rather be with, serving the Lord, and there's no one we'd rather serve with. And if you come now, just in these latter years of your life to serve him, we will be delighted and rejoice with the angels in heaven. Because then we have all eternity to share together in praising Jesus. Remember the thief on the cross? But moments left to live. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. A third response to the call of God. God loves you. Well, then I'm okay. Do you see what's wrong with that response? You're told the good news of the gospel that God loves you, and you just think, well, that's nice. That means I'm okay. I can just carry on as I am. Well, our response to that is, you don't know what you've done. The one who hears the news of God's love with complacency. The one who thinks to themselves, well, God is love. He won't send anyone to hell. God is love. Well, they're plenty worse than me. I'll be okay. You don't realize what you've done. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You need to see that you've been living as an enemy of God, an enemy of the Lord, because you've not been listening, not been wanting to follow him, been resisting him. And when you see that, it changes the way you hear that news that God loves you. It's not the people who think they're okay that will be all right. It's those who realize that they've been living as an enemy of God and are amazed that God can love them and has given Christ for them. Those who see they were in such peril that it took the death of Jesus on the cross to save them. And this is what makes the news that God loves you to be really amazing. Well, the right reaction then to the call. The call of God, it's a living call, it's personal, it's compelling, it's irresistible. It's a call that you must answer. You know the Lord is calling you. Have you ever answered the phone and you didn't really want to answer it, But whoever was ringing you just didn't give up. And so eventually you do. God's call can come like that. It's not just what you feel for a moment in the middle of a moving service. It's a call that keeps on. It's there the next day and the day after that. One poet described it as though being chased by the hound of heaven. I fled him down the nights and down the years. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind. In the midst of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. And so he goes on, but the feet kept coming. God kept calling and going after him. Is the Lord calling you? Rebecca McLaughlin writes, in the classic Russian novel, Eugenie Onegin, a jaded aristocrat, Onegin meets an innocent young girl in the countryside. The girl, Tatiana, writes him a letter offering him her love. Onegin does not reply. When they meet again, he turns her down. The letter was touching, he tells her, but he would soon grow bored of a marriage to her. Years later, Onegin enters a St. Petersburg party and sees a stunningly beautiful woman. It's Tatiana, but she's now married. Onegin falls in love with her. He tries desperately to win her back, but Tatiana refuses him. Once the door was opened, she offered him her love, but now it's shut. Robert Murray McShane said, the Scottish preacher, Christ gives last knocks. He knocks at the door, he calls, but there's such a thing as a last knock. Oh, answer today, answer now, he says. Come and enter the love of God that you've heard of. Come and know it. That's why Jude is writing this letter. It's why he's defending the gospel, because a false gospel leads to a false love, a love of sex and money and adulation and power. But the true gospel leads to the love of God, a holy love, a pure love, a love unlike any other love. If you're in the love of God, then you can know that God the Father will love you through all eternity with the same love with which he loves Jesus. And God the Son will love you with the love he had when he went to the cross for you. And God the Holy Spirit will love you with the love that he showed when he brought you to be born again and first showed you the love of God in Christ and brought that love, shed it abroad in your hearts. One God in three persons, loving you through all eternity. This is the love that Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, we'll return to this, God willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, that the one whom we meet on the first page of the Bible, who speaks, and this universe comes into being, and life comes, and man comes, is the very one who reveals himself as the one who is love, who in love gave your one and only Son, whose love we may know, that we may live in your love and your love may live in us. We thank you for this. Help us to take it in. Help us to see through all the false loves, to see what is real, and to find in you and in your love that which is our joy and our hope, our aim, our desire, that we will indeed be those who keep ourselves in the love of God. And Lord, we thank you that your love is such that many others can come and enter into your love, and it doesn't diminish your love. It doesn't mean that there's less to go round for everyone else. And Lord, we pray that many more will come and know your love in Christ Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.